Well, it's good to see you all tonight. Time here to share the Word of God. Shall we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him or with me. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee that Thou hast promised that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We thank Thee for each one that is here tonight. We thank Thee for Thy precious Word which speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts, as we listen to Thy precious Word, will be drawn to Him, that we may indeed be more faithful to Him and worthy to represent Him as we abide in this world. We thank Thee for each one that is here and pray for those who could not be with us. We think of those who have been mentioned who are passing through the valley of affliction, and we pray that Thou wilt be near to them and to others as well, and that Thou wilt undertake for them in a special way, for Thou art the great Physician. We thank Thee now for Thy Word and commit ourselves to Thee for Thy help and Thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have read to you from this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians where we have brought before us, you might say, something concerning the autobiography of the Apostle Paul that is in this letter. Perhaps he speaks more in this letter about himself than perhaps any other of the letters. And here in this 11th chapter, he brings before them how he has espoused them as believers to one husband, that is, to our Lord Jesus Christ. His object and mission was to direct souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was in the gospel or whether it was in the ministry of his precious word. And then he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. He had a concern for these believers because there were teachers rising up who were denying, you might say, the very essential truths concerning Jesus. In other words, they were not bringing forth that he was indeed the Son of God, but they were denying his sonship, his deity, just as there are many today who are preaching another Jesus. And they are also preaching, if you receive another spirit. And we know that in this day of charismatic movement, there are many who are pleading for the Spirit, and you wonder and you doubt that it is really and truly the Holy Spirit, because as you compare the Word of God with what is taking place, why, it is very evident that much that is carried on the charismatic movement is certainly not according to the Word of God. I might mention that for your help, if you take the book of Acts, for instance, you'll notice that in the very beginning of the church testimony, we find that the church was spoken of as doing so many things. I think there is a list of about 17 things that the early church, those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, did. But it does not say that those who were saved on the day of Pentecost ever spoke in tongues. It tells us 17 other things that they did, but it certainly doesn't tell us that they spoke in tongues. And another thing, of course, is we know that one of the signs of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. And to give up self-control and to give yourself over to control of some kind of a spirit is certainly not the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that we are living in a day when people are receiving another spirit. And also they are accepting another gospel because they are adding something to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are, for instance, adding the law. They are adding, they were in Paul's day, adding circumcision. And they were adding many things to the gospel. But you know, the gospel is very clearly brought before us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when it says, I preached unto you the gospel which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so I'm thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, was aware of the dangers that the Christians were confronted with. And so he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there we have the theme of my message tonight. I want to bring before you some of the things that pertain to the simplicity that there is in Christ. And of course, as I noticed the title, The Simplicity That Is in Christ, we have some precious things brought before us concerning the simplicity that there is in Christ. First of all, I would like to notice the simplicity that there is in Christ concerning salvation. Turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew for a moment. The 11th chapter of Matthew, where we have the Lord Jesus speaking. And as he speaks to these people here in the 11th chapter of Matthew, and the 25th verse, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now how simple that is, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said here, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. I remember when a priest visited our home, and we engaged in conversation. And as we engaged in conversation, he told me how he had gone 22 years to school in order to become a priest. 8 years in grammar school, 4 years in high school, 4 years in college, and 6 years in seminary in order to become a priest to be able to function. And I just quoted this verse to him. I said, well, in fact, I had a testament, and I opened it. And I said, well, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. No, we don't have to be educated and learned in order to experience God's salvation. All we have to do is be childlike. Not childish, but childlike thou hast revealed these things unto babes, ready to receive what he says. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Notice this wonderful verse. You know, whenever I read this verse, I always think of Joseph. You remember how Joseph interpreted the dreams to Pharaoh? And Pharaoh gave him the authority, 7 years of plenty, to gather all that he possibly could of the grains for the 7 years of plenty of famine that were coming. And you remember how for 7 years he gathered until he had gathered supplies without number. And then when the years of famine came, people came to Pharaoh asking for bread. And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Everything is in his hands. And my friends, this tells us that everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, because he's the one who paid that tremendous price for the salvation of our souls, the power to give life, as thou hast given him power to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, the forgiveness of sins. And as we see here, but not only that, notice it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Do you want to know the Father? Do you want to be brought into relationship with God? Do you want to become a child of God? Do you want to have the revelation of the Father to your soul? It tells us here, he and no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And he says, come unto me, come unto me. I wonder if every one of my listeners here tonight has come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you, have you come to the front or have you come to the altar? But I'm asking you, have you really and truly come to him? The shepherd asked the question, how can I come to Christ? He was asked, could you fly to him? No, I couldn't. Could you walk to him? No, I couldn't. Well, how can you come to him? The only way I can come to him is with my heart and with my mouth. With my heart believing in him and with my mouth confessing him. Have you come? We often talk to the boys and girls, and we say that word come means the children can come, the older people can come, the middle-aged people can come. Everybody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring tonight? Oh, how many are working? You know, people think there are many religions in the world, but really there are only two beliefs in the world. With all the multitudes of religions, they tell us that California itself has over 600 different religions in California itself. All the different religious beliefs. But you know, friend, basically there are only two. There are those who are working, whatever form the works may be, they're working for salvation. They're laboring for salvation. And then there are those who are trusting in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross and in resurrection. And they have come. Have you come unto him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't care what your burden is tonight. The Lord Jesus said, I will give you rest. No one else can give rest except the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that salvation is so simple that even a babe, a child, can take it in. Well, that's simplicity in Christ concerning salvation. Let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. where we have another thing that pertains to the simplicity that there is in Christ. You remember how the gospel had gone amongst the Gentiles in Antioch, and the 21st verse tells us the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then they sent Barnabas, who went there, and he brought Saul there. And then it says in the 25th verse, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. The simplicity that is in Christ concerning designation. What do you call yourselves? Well, we don't have to call ourselves anything. Oh, we are brethren. We are the brethren. Well, we are brethren, all right. All believers are brethren, regardless of where they go or what religious association they may belong to, just as all are believers, because we've all believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all disciples because we're seeking to follow him. We're all children of God because we have faith and are brought into the family of God. We are saints because we have been separated from the world unto the Lord. We are sanctified. We are brethren, because all believers belong to the same family. I think of a dear brother who was a missionary from India, and he was in Kansas City and visiting and talking to a man, and this man said, well, he said, I was born a Presbyterian. I was christened a Presbyterian. He says, I joined the Presbyterian church. I was converted. I served on the Presbyterian board. I've taken the communion, and he says this and that, and it's all Presbyterian. And he said, when I die, I'll die a Presbyterian. And the missionary said to him, and then, dear brother, you'll join the brethren. You'll join the brethren. You'll be with your family. Mr. Ironside was walking down the street with one of the religious dignitaries of the Church of England. And Mr. Ironside asked this man, and what should I call you? What should I call you? Should I call you Your Highness, Mr. Archbishop? What should I call you? He said, I would be highly honored if you just called me brother. Brother. To be a brother. But here we have, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, it's not the world that called them that. I'm sure I'm not bringing something new to you tonight. You know, in fact, the Apostle Peter says, he says, bring things to remembrance of believers. Remind them of things so that they'll be established and lay hold of these things. Christians. The disciples were first called Christians. Sometimes we hear people say, well, the world called them Christians. No, friends, when we study the text, this word called is a Greek word that occurs 8 times in the New Testament. For instance, Joseph was warned of God that he should take the child into Egypt. Noah was warned of God that the flood was coming. We can go through the various instances where this word occurs. By faith, Noah being warned of God. And this word here, called, means a divine calling. It is a name that God gave to the disciples because we are identified and part and parcel with Christ himself. And my friend, what other name do we desire than the name of Christ? Not a secondary name, but this is the name by which we are called. Christians. You know why a woman allows herself to take the name of her husband? Because God ordained it. in the very beginning. If you turn to the 5th chapter of Genesis for a moment, notice the 5th chapter of Genesis. We have this verse here in this 5th chapter of Genesis in the first verse. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. He called their name Adam in the day when they were created. He called their name Adam. When we turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and one of the last verses, I think is verse 27, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he speaks of the various gifts that are in operation in the church, he says, so also is the Christ. In other words, you and I are united with him, we are one with him, and therefore we have his name. James speaks of it as that beautiful name by which you are called. Of course, the name Christian occurs only 3 times in the New Testament. It was Felix, I said, think that said all to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, Peter says that you and I should walk worthy of that name by which we are called. Let no man suffer as an evildoer, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him rejoice and let him give glory to God. And here we have the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What am I? I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. Christian, Christ is all now. Christ is all now. I am a Christian. The simplicity that is in Christ as to our designation. What is our name? We're Christians. And then when we turn to another verse in Matthew chapter 18, the simplicity that is in Christ. A verse that, of course, that is all very familiar to us all, but something that is worth looking at. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, where he's been speaking about the church and discipline in the church. Well, where do you find this church? He's begun in the 16th chapter of Matthew when he mentions, upon this rock I will build my church. That is the church in its entirety. Here in the 18th chapter, he's speaking of trouble in the church and what is to be done in the church. He's speaking of the local church. And what does he say? He says in the 19th verse, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Campbell Morgan calls this the charter of the church. In other words, this is the foundation truth concerning our association. What is our association? Where two or three, not where two or three gather, but where two or three are gathered. In other words, there's a gathering power. There's a gathering person. Just as the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ for our association and fellowship with one another. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, unto my name. That is the Greek preposition, unto my name. You know, there are a lot of things that are going on in Christendom today, And the name of the Lord Jesus is associated with them, but I'm sure that the Lord Jesus would never associate his name with them. To be gathered unto his name means that we are gathered unto him and gathered to that which is in harmony with that name. I think of a dear brother in Des Moines whose son was getting an automobile license for the first time, the ability to drive. And his father took this son aside. He says, "You're going to get behind the wheel of that car." And he says, "I want you to remember three things. The first thing I want you to remember is that as you get behind the wheel of that car, you are endangering your own life. Because if you drive foolishly, you may be killed in an accident. The second thing I want you to remember is that as you get behind the wheel of that car, you not only endanger your own life, but you endanger the lives of others as well." And he said, "The third thing I want you to remember is this, that when you get behind the wheel of that car, everything that you do behind the wheel of that car either reflects for good or for bad upon our name. And I don't want you to dishonor our name by the way that you drive that car." My friends, to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus means that you and I are gathered not only to him, and lest you and I should wonder whether we are really gathered unto him, he says, "There am I in the midst of them." But if you turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll notice how the name and the presence of the Lord are united in this verse that is brought before us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 9, he says, "If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house." You notice how the two things are brought together, his presence and his name. And so he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You know, we used to use the language, "We're going to the meeting." Nowadays, people say, "We're going to church." When we are the church, believers are the church. One thing is that as we cease using the right words, we lose the truths that are associated with those words, whether we realize it or not. We used to speak of going to the meeting. What did we mean? We were going to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we were going to meet him. Charles Spurgeon said, "It doesn't mean that when we gather in his name, he'll come among us." No. He says he's already there, and he's waiting for us to come. Isn't that wonderful? He's already there, and he's waiting for us to come. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Do we believe that? Do we come to the meeting? I think of a dear brother who is now in heaven. He was an Irishman, rather outspoken. He came to a meeting in Chicago, a large meeting, on a Thursday night prayer meeting. And after the meeting, he called a brother that he was used to staying with. Somebody had invited him, of course, to stay with them overnight, and he got on the telephone, and he called this brother. And this brother says, "Why, Tom, if I had known that you were there, I would have been there." Well, somebody more important than I was at the meeting. Who was it, Tom? The Lord Jesus was there. You missed him. You missed him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Do we come expecting to meet the Lord? Do we come expecting to behold him? Do we come expecting to learn more of him? He tells us here, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we turn to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the simplicity that is in Christ concerning salvation, come unto me. The simplicity that is in Christ concerning designation, the disciples were first called Christians. The simplicity that is in Christ as to our association, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. 1 Corinthians 11. Notice here the 23rd verse, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, as oft as ye eat it and drink it, in remembrance of me. We come together to remember him. This is the communion. As we look at this, you know, there are a number of things that are brought before us as to why we observe this feast, as to what is involved in it. We have the authority for it. I have received of the Lord. The Lord gave Paul a special revelation concerning the Lord's Supper. We know what a tremendous evangelist, we know what a tremendous teacher Paul was. He might have been so occupied with service that he might have said, well, I don't have time to remember the Lord. You may not believe it, but you know there are young people who are rising up in our various assemblies in the States, and they're saying we make too much of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a secondary thing. It's not as important, and we shouldn't be so meticulous about the observance of the Lord's Supper. Well, my friends, the apostle received a special revelation. I have received of the Lord that which I am making known to you. He has given me a special revelation. That's the authority for it. And we have the company for this. He tells us here in the 20th verse, despise ye the church or the assembly of God. The 18th verse, when ye come together in the church or the assembly, that remembrance feast is for the assembly. It's not something that I partake of just for myself. It is something that expresses the fellowship that there is among the people of God, because that loaf of bread has a double significance, just as the cup has a double significance. That loaf of bread has a double significance. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I want you to notice the order. He mentions the blood first, and then the bread. And he says, for we being many are one loaf and one body. That loaf represents the body of Christ, which is the church, which is the fellowship. And it has leaven in it, because the church still has the flesh in it. That's why we don't insist on unleavened bread the way some insist, because that bread has a double significance. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it signifies the body, the church, for we being many are one bread and one loaf. In the 11th chapter, which we are reading, it expresses the body of Christ which was given for us on Calvary's cross. And I said the cup also has a double significance. If you'll just turn to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, where we have the 26th chapter of Matthew, I want you to confirm this for yourself. The 26th chapter of Matthew, notice it says, the 27th verse, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now turn to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. And notice here, in the Gospel according to Luke and the 22nd chapter, he says in the 19th verse, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many. In Matthew, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament. In Luke, he says, this is the covenant in my blood. You know, Sir Robert Anderson said, a careless reader of Scripture never makes a careful walker with God. And we want to note carefully. In Matthew, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. They already had a covenant. What they needed was blood to put away their sin and to bring them into a new relationship with God. In Luke, which is the gospel of the man, and perhaps which is reaching out to the world, the Gentile has no covenant. And so he needs to possess a covenant, and that covenant is in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that cup represents the blood, but it also represents the covenant which we have been brought into as a result of that blood which was shed for us. And so, my friends, the company for this feast is the assembly of God. The simplicity of the feast. Only bread and only the cup. The bread and the cup. How simple. Just like the head covering, it's very simple. But these things all set forth profound truths. It has been very well said, big doors swing on little hinges. And my friends, it's only bread. And it's only the cup, the fruit of the vine. And yet, the tremendous spirituality that there is in the symbols and these simple elements. The bread speaking of his body. How he became man. What a tremendous stoop he took. What's the difference between a man and an ant? My friends, the difference between a man and an ant is only a feeble picture of the tremendous stoop from the glory of deity to the humanity that our Lord Jesus took upon himself. What a tremendous truth, what precious truth is expressed in that loaf. And how we thank God for that precious blood. That blood that has cleansed us from sins. That blood that has given us title into the presence of God. Simple, yes, only bread and only wine. Yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. The authority for it, the company for it, the simplicity for it, the spirituality of it, and my friends, the frequency. How often? On the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? That's not the day the Lord instituted the feast. That's not the day the Lord died on the cross. Why the first day of the week? Because that's the day on which he rose from the dead. And that resurrection is what conveys to us the tremendous acceptability of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. John said as he was on the island Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, there's two expressions, and it only occurs twice in the New Testament, the Lord's day and the Lord's supper. The lordly day, the Lordian day, and the lordly supper, the Lordian supper. They're linked together in the Greek, and it's only those two expressions that express that in the New Testament. And then the activity. What takes place? The Lord gave thanks. We remember. We sing. They sang a hymn, and the Lord unfolded to them concerning himself. My, what a wonderful feast that is left for you and for me. Shall we turn? My time is flitting by, and I just want to turn to the 12th chapter of John. 12th chapter of John for a few moments. 12th chapter of John, you remember how the Gentiles came to meet the Lord Jesus, and they asked Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus, verse 21, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And we often stop there. And of course, this verse speaks primarily of the Lord Jesus. He was the corn of wheat. If he abides alone, he's alone forever. He has to die that he might bring forth much fruit. But as that grain of wheat or corn is cast into the earth, there it dies. Then it springs forth in resurrection, bringing forth fruit. And that corn of wheat brings forth a head of wheat that is just like the corn of wheat that was put into the ground. There's much fruit. You and I are that fruit that he bore as a result of his death and resurrection. But then notice what he says. He says, He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life, he that hateth his life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Lord, where will you lead me? Well, just as that corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, so I must die. I must die to the self-life. I must die to self-pleasing. George Mueller said, There was a day when George Mueller died. He died to self-pleasing, to self-seeking. He died to self-gratifying and to self-exalting. He died to self. You and I, if we want to follow the Lord, we must die. I must reckon myself dead with Him. I touched on this the other night. But if I die and rise, where do you lead me, Lord? He led the disciples outside the city of Jerusalem. He led the disciples to the place of the cross. And when we turn to the 13th chapter of the Epistle,